As you know, last week, those of you, I think most of you, not all of you were here, I think maybe we had one missing, we began our study on the book of Haggai, which is a short book written about 15 or 16 years after the Jews returned to Jerusalem from their exile in Babylon. We noted that while the Jews were led out of Egypt by a prophet, Moses, there was no prophet leading them back to Jerusalem from Babylon. The proclamation by Cyrus that the Jews should return to the temple was made by Cyrus issuing the call to return, but it was up to the people to go. In Ezra chapter 1, verse 5, we read, that then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. We're reminded that every work of God depends on the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of his people. Being filled with the Spirit leads to action. This book also reminds us, though, that inaction can never be blamed on the Spirit of God. It's so tempting, isn't it, for us to think, oh, well, the Lord hasn't moved me to do this or that. Well, having returned to rebuild the temple, instead of rebuilding the temple, they built up their houses first. And we read that it wasn't just any ordinary houses, but it was sealed houses, special ornate roofs, perhaps, taking trouble to make their houses as ornate as possible. It is said, isn't it, that I think I may have mentioned it last week, that an Englishman's home is his castle. And it's easy to make it like that, isn't it? To make our homes these wonderful places that we look forward to returning to. That is, as it can become to us, our temples. But if they do become our temples, they become our idols. They've become our idols. But it's so easy, isn't it, to just think of ourselves. But why did the people claim that it wasn't time, that the time had not come, verse 4, that the Lord's house should be built? What was the basis of their delay? Well, the decree had been issued to stop building work in Jerusalem. We read about this in Ezra chapter 4. And the specific verse, the specific prohibition is in verse 21. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until after another commandment shall be given from me. That was from me, King Artaxerxes. You'll note that the decree concerned all the building, not just the building of the temple. Therefore, if they were rebuilding their houses without any interference from outside, then presumably they could have continued work on the temple, which had stopped after the foundation had been laid. What a sad reflection it was on the people that they had stopped so quickly. And it's a reminder to all of us to count the cost of being a Christian. Many start well, but they don't complete the course. So we're taken to our New Testament reading, which we've already had read to us. Let me repeat it. And there went from Luke chapter 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, this is the Lord Jesus, of course, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he have laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to be to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." And you note how it began, hating your father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life, your own life also. Of course, it's not talking about literal hating, but it's saying that when you have to choose between your own family and the work of God, you must choose the work of God. And how many people put their families first? Well, one dreads to think, how often have we done it ourselves? But this really is at the heart of the problem of the Jews in Haggai's time. The fact that they were putting all their effort and all their money into building their houses meant that they were concerned about their nests. Building their nests, which of course includes all the little chicks that come out of it. Friends, how many focus on their children and their grandchildren? And that's the pride of their life. And forget the spiritual children in Christ that are equally their responsibility. These are the challenges that we each have to face. Haggai was raised up to challenge the people from the governor. He was in charge of civil affairs and the high priest, Joshua. And he was raised to challenge them as well as the lowest person in the land. And it's a reminder to us that the role of the church is to speak the truth to our nation, not to remain silent in the face of spiritual backsliding and disobedience. Where do we hear the voice of truth in our society today? Isn't it sad that we don't find in the national church voice of righteousness? It's heard on the radio. Instead, we hear criticisms of the policies of immigration or other issues which really are periphery to the main prophetic role of the church. Of course, we're to treat people compassionately. But when you come to mass immigration, such as we find in our own nation, measures have to be taken, because otherwise we can't allow ourselves to be overrun with everybody living here. So plainly the government has a difficult job to do. I don't want to enter into that discussion. But when it comes to what is right and wrong, what is a man and what is a woman, what is marriage, these things, the church have a voice, must use it. They have a message and they must proclaim it. Where do we hear that? From the Archbishop of Canterbury and other bishops when they have their media slot. Well, it's rather disappointing, isn't it, friends? But a reminder to us that we mustn't remain silent either. And what we found in Haggai was the result of their attending to their own business rather than the Lord's business was actually that they didn't prosper in either. They obviously didn't prosper in the Lord's business. The foundations of the temple were laid and that was it. But also, all their efforts they were pouring into their own lives, that wasn't getting them anywhere either, because God was not blessing their endeavors. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. Think of people preparing their fields for harvest. But unless the Lord makes those seeds grow, we'll have no harvest. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Unless God blesses our labors providentially, they will come to nothing. Can you think of your own times, perhaps, at work where you made a mistake? It could so easily have led to your ruin, everything going wrong, but then somehow that mistake has come to light before it's too late and the situation is redeemed. How many of us, when those things happen, those providences happen to us, give thanks and say, yes, Lord, thank you. That providence came from thee, perhaps at school, perhaps in an exam, whatever it is. You've seen how situations that are out of your control suddenly are saved because something happens that you weren't expecting and it gives you a reprieve. Friends, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchers watch in vain. I'm also reminded of 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, where John wrote, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." If you see riches, seek riches for their own sake, then don't be surprised if they escape you. Remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And haven't we seen that? See them all around us, don't we? Here for a moment, and then it's gone. You see, God prospers his people with financial blessing. But because that financial blessing is going to be used for his purposes, there's a terrible perversion of these principles in the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is really about encouraging people to give money to God, but not so that his kingdom will be extended primarily, but so that somehow this divine banker in heaven will pay interest and they'll be able to use their money to get bigger cars, bigger houses, etc. That is a perversion, isn't it? We are not here to feather our nests. We're here to do the work of God's kingdom and see his house built, not our own. But when we do set our priorities on his work, then we will see our work also established. We saw that God required the people to obey him by going to the mountain and bringing the wood with which to build the temple. This would glorify the Lord, by which we learn that obedience to God's revealed will brings glory to his name. So if we want to glorify the Lord in our own lives, let's do the will of God. That brings him glory. Because people will see, what does X or Y, what does John or Jim or Jemima do in their spare time? Oh, they go to their Bible study. When they get up in the morning, they read their Bibles. They go to the prayer meeting. On Sundays, they won't come out with us because they want to go to church. They treat the Lord's Day differently to us. These things glorify the Lord because they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that we saw last week, that disobedience to God will often, even in the affairs of this life, bring disappointment and even disaster. We saw that in verses 9 and 10. Let me just quickly take us there. So we had in verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And then in verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. See that when we turn away from the Lord, then we risk disappointment, tragedy, and disaster. But we also see that God has not abandoned his universe to chance now that the fall has happened. Rather, events in the world are according to God's divine purpose, rewarding good, punishing evil, answering prayer, yet without damaging the normal action of those laws. Isn't it? It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That we should be looking at what God is saying according to his word through his providences. Well, let's now move on to the last four verses, which have valuable lessons to us if we want, which we all do, to see revival. The word of the Lord had come to the people from the governor and the high priest downwards. What were they going to do about it? So many of us will listen to sermons and will enjoy them. So we must go and hear this and that. Of course, there was a well-known preacher, Westminster Chapel, for many years, and many people went to hear him. The place was packed. And they would come away, no doubt, and talk about the message. But there is a difference between listening and doing. That seems to me well summed up in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 to 33, where we read, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when it cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now, we do not have direct prophecies like the returned exiles had in Haggai's day. They had Haggai first, and then just 2 months later, they had Zechariah. But we have something as good, I would say better, because we have these prophecies, but we have the whole counsel of God. As Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. This book, the Bible, is a more sure word than any voice from heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul wrote, despise not prophesying, John Calvin wrote about this verse. By the term prophesying, I do not mean the gift of foretelling the future, but as in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, the science of the interpretation of Scripture, so that a prophet is the interpreter of the divine will. Let us understand prophesying to mean the interpretation of Scripture applied to the present need. And that must be what prophecy is, surely. And it needs divine wisdom to do that. Remember that every sermon from God's word is not just the working of men's natural minds upon a book written by human beings. Paul spoke about this vital distinction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This word does a work in believers' hearts. So when we preach God's word, we're expecting something supernatural to take place, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We don't start messages with jokes, as happens in so many pulpits in this land, titillating the hearers in case they're bored with the meat of the message. No, that is not preaching, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, preaching is supernatural. It is a proclamation of God's word, which God's Spirit uses to place those truths in our hearts, to effectually work in us. We see the effect of Haggai's prophecy on the people. With one accord, from Zerubbabel and Joshua downwards, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And it's worth just pausing and reflecting that Zerubbabel had been used of God already. And Joshua undoubtedly was too. Yet they were willing to be taught and corrected by the word of the Lord brought by Haggai. We know very little about Haggai, but they were willing to listen because they realized that God's word was in what he was saying. He was preaching, he was proclaiming God's word. Paul warned in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Let us always never think that we ourselves are above correction. We are not, any of us. We must be subject one to another, however hard that is. Otherwise, we're in danger of just becoming hypocrites, thinking that our job is to tell other people how to behave, but somehow having a blind spot on our own behavior. So we are reminded in Matthew chapter 7, which we have looked at recently, the need to judge ourselves first before we pass judgment on others. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what measure ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let us pray for soft and obedient hearts that we may hear and obey the word of God and be found in him. And in the way we do that is to have a fear of the Lord, as we find in these verses, and we found in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. The fear of the Lord, remember, is the beginning of wisdom. Find in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, and in other places. The positive response of the people to Haggai's prophecy met with an encouragement through the Lord's servant Haggai in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. What a comfort it must have been for them to know that God was with them in their labors. But if it's true for the prophets in Haggai's time, how much more in our own time also? Remember the parting words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20. They apply equally to us. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Paul had a more personal reminder of his truth as he was in his prison cell awaiting execution in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthen me. I wonder how many other people have been blessed by that verse. You see, these verses, they weren't just written for Paul, for the individuals to whom they were spoken, but they have a message for us as well in God's wonderful providence and power. Well, moving on to the last verse, we read, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came, did the work of the Lord in the house of their God in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. See, they didn't hang around, but we see that having feared the Lord, this led the Lord to fill them with his spirit. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. He didn't allow them just to remain in a state of despondency, but he stirred them up. Having repented, turned to the Lord encouraged them and strengthened them for the work that they were to do. And we find that the word of the Lord is most effective when the Lord stirs up our hearts to obey it. So we will sing Psalm 110, verse 3 at the end, or Psalm 110, which has verse 3 in it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Hardness of heart in the end can only be removed by the Lord. Let us pray that he would graciously remove our hardness of heart that prevents us complying, doing the will of God in our lives. So every good impulse or reviving in the faith is produced by the power of God's Spirit. May we look for that, and when we respond to it, when we experience it. We note how quickly next this message took root in the people's hearts. You'll see that this message, this prophecy, was given in the 6th month. And we read that 24 days later, in the 24th day of the 6th month, the people did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That suggests that they'd gone up to the mountain. They got the wood down and they started work in the house of God. Friends, don't let delay when we hear God's voice telling us to move, telling us to work for him. Don't let's put it off for another day. Remember what we read in, we read it 3 times, Psalm 95, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, the people in Haggai's day didn't harden their hearts. They got on with the work. And friends, let's not harden our hearts, but let's get on with the work that the Lord has called us to do. Let's use this time to perhaps do an audit, to do a check on our own lives, our own priorities, our own use of time and money. Are we using it as the word of God directs us to? Or have we fallen into some kind of sleep where we have forgotten our main purpose, to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness? May the Lord strengthen and help us all to walk according to the will of God and to do his will. Amen.